You tonight. If you're visiting with us, my name is David. I'm the pastor here. And if you're a regular or even you've been many times before, can I just say how good it is to be praising God together? It's a very fitting thing to offer Him our worship, to offer Him our gifts, to offer Him our all, and to come and seek to listen to Him, to hear stories of what He's doing, and to ask Him afresh to work in our lives as we come around His Word, which we will do in just a moment as we come and look at our series. But before we do that, we've been telling stories of what God is doing in local mission, in different communities that are working around the city, as well as we anticipate our World Week on the 6th to the 13th of May, as well as stories of what God's doing in our global mission. So I thought it would be great to ask Andy to come up and share about what he's been doing and what has been going on in nursing home. So we can just encourage Andy as he comes up. Andy Clark.
Good evening. I wanted to say, you know, that whenever you step out in faith to give a testimony, you are going to meet opposition, as Penny said this morning. And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, but I was trying to think about this week, knowing I was giving a quick talk tonight, thinking, I wonder what kind of opposition I'm going to meet. I was almost trying to work out what it was going to be. And you won't believe what happened last night. I'm sitting up Boundary Road in a traffic jam, minding my own business, and a car smashed in the back of me, which is not good for me because I teach people to drive. It's my living. But, you know, I would ask for your prayers on this because, first of all, that the guy I'm going to speak to him tomorrow, I want to be able to give him a Bible. So pray that he answers my call when I ring him up, because otherwise it would go through insurance and it would be taken legal, then I might want to give him a Bible. So pray it's more personal, I can give him a Bible. Appreciate it for that. And also pray that I had a guy travel all the way down from Austria to learn to drive in 3 weeks. He's done a week already, he's quite good, he's got 2 weeks left. Just really pray, I've really got my heart for him, you know. I can give him a Bible too. And this damage won't jeopardise that. So just ask you for two prayers. I really appreciate him coming all the way from Austria. So, retirement homes. That 15 years ago, when I wasn't a Christian, I became a Christian in 2001, someone I talked to drive invited me to a firework display at a big retirement home in Hove. And I went along with my wife, and it was a nice firework display. But I remember to this day, I felt really sad when I left. I just saw the elderly folk taken out, look at the fireworks and taken back in their rooms. It was very matter of fact. And I remember leaving that place. I've always believed in God. I just hadn't accepted Christ in my life then. But I remember leaving that place thinking, is that it for these elderly folk? And that stayed me for quite a while. And I'd say to all of you here that I know how God works. He brings things back to us before we were a Christian, like we revisit them again. And that's how God stumbled, you know, kind of got my heart going now. And I've been involved with retirement homes for about 8 years now. And I'll go to one a month on the drive in Hove and other ones too. But we've seen just amazing things happen, you know. Recently we baptised a lady here, yeah. And that was absolutely wonderful, praise God. Because this dear lady, she put up real resistance when we first went to retirement home. And, you know, whatever ministry you're in, just keep thinking of James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is effective in its ways. We just kept praying for her and interceding on her behalf before God, confidently knowing that God could change her, and He did. Now she's accepted the Lord and life, been baptized. And we've got amazing relationships with the folk at this home. And, you know, we've had unusual things happen too. We had a lady once ring us up. She didn't come to our services, but she asked if someone could help her. And she said she was very frightened in her room. She was saying weird things going on. And I've done a course on this, and I went along with Max. And we only done it so we could tell her about Jesus and give her some literature. And we was able to pray with her and pray in the room, yeah. And that was a great opportunity to tell her about the Lord Jesus, you know. And other times we had done another retirement home had a lady who was suddenly taken ill, who became in like a coma-type state, and I was able to go and visit her in hospital. And it's good to know there's seven senses. The hearing is the last sense to go, isn't it? And I was able to read her the Bible and just pray a commitment with her. I don't know whether she... the God I believe in is the God who wants us to trust in Him. I believe she responded without a matter of a doubt. And just to go into hospitals, people from the retirement home we go to take our guitars, and other people ask about it and sing them a song and try to encourage them and everything. But you know that there's many stories I could share with you, and there's one lady at the moment at the retirement home we go to. She's 96 years old. She's the oldest lady there. She does know the Lord Jesus. She's just wanting a bit of encouraging, so we've been boosting her up. And she's got Parkinson's, and it's got to the stage now that you cannot hear her talk, you know, and she even difficult to hear her whisper, really. And it's just wonderful just to encourage her and boost her up, you know. And I would say to you that, you know, the work I do is very intense. I love my job. But this ministry, the retirement home, just really feeds my soul, because it's all about the glory of God. And it's such a wonderful thing, because you're with people the last times in their life. And when I look back to this 15-odd years ago, when I went to the Southern Retirement Home, and it just felt a bit like a meat factory, really. There was nothing else to it. I just thought, wow, if I can make a difference. Because the words we got are the words of hope, where we can say to these folk, there is a hope, there is a way forward, and it's in the Lord Jesus. You know, don't ever underestimate the ministry you're doing. You've got the words of eternal life to share with people. Anyway, God bless you all.
Thanks, Andy. It's a joy for me to meet up with Andy a bit more regularly and hear stories like that of what God's doing. And I just want to say, I know that Andy, as recently during the run-up to Easter, had groups go with him to some of these homes. And if you're thinking, oh, I wish I'd had a chance to do that, or you went with him and you thought, that was great, actually, I want to do it again, then do please make sure Andy knows that, and you can join with him in some of this work he's doing. I know he'd appreciate people coming and standing with him and joining with him in that work. So there's something of what we're doing as we seek to reach out. And of course, people like Val, who is baptized here, sometimes they are able to come. She comes on Tuesday afternoon service, and that was where she was baptized, at the Tuesday afternoon service. But for many of them, they will never be able to come here. And that's the whole purpose of a lot of these communities, is not just so that people come here to the church building or the service, but that we go to them and be, you know, the good news of Jesus Christ where they are, so that they can hear of Jesus. And that's really the same heart with our missionaries. We don't expect those who are John and Rhonda ministering in Tokyo, that the people they're reaching are going to come back to Holland Road. But we're thankful that they're doing what they're doing. Or for others, Mike and Nelia, as they serve God in Brazil. We're not expecting that people they reach and touch are going to come back to Holland Road, but we're so pleased they're doing that where God's called them to. And so when God puts a place, even in the city or a people, on your heart, let us go and be those missionaries to them locally as well. So as we've just heard what God's doing as we go out in the community here, I want us to just watch in anticipation of our World Week, and that's what all the flags are up around for, that God will just move us as we watch this little video. We watched it not this morning in Sunday morning service, but last Sunday morning. And so over to Emily, and thank you to Jason, who put this together.
God of justice, Savior to all, came to rescue the weak and the poor, chose to serve and not be served. Jesus, you have called us. Loving mercy.
Praise the Lord for the privilege of partnerships, of sharing in God's work through our giving and our praying. And why don't we just stand together before we come to God's word. And as we stand, we'll just pray for some of these situations around the world. Father, we thank you that you are a God who hears us when we pray. Thank you that you are this great one we've been praising. We thank you that right now, you are at work all over the world. We think, Lord, of those in Ethiopia. We've just seen a number of pictures from there and from India. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in that school in Kalkuntla, where OM are working, where we have a partnership with them. Lord, we pray for your blessing on the children of that school. Lord, we think of those two young kids, Lord, we saw last week and thought about. Lord, I want to pray for Naresh again, Lord. Pray that your hand would be upon him, that you would bless him and cause him to grow up to be a mighty man of God. And Father, for those in the Horn of Africa and North Africa, I think particularly this evening of Jen, Lord, help her as she teaches in that school there in Addis Ababa. Lord, I pray that you would be with those in her class and with their parents in the work that they're doing over that region. Lord, have mercy on that that region at this time. Lord, we think of the conflict going on in Sudan. Lord, we pray for your peace and, Lord, for your protection over people at this time. Lord, that the gospel would shine. Lord, I want to cry out to you for Somalia, that nation that so often gets forgotten, except when there's a piracy raid. Lord, we pray for a breakthrough in that nation of your gospel. Lord, we believe the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Lord, raise up harvesters, we pray. And so, Father, please, we would ask for you to be at work. And, Lord, in whatever way you want to use us as a church, use us as individuals, Lord, we just say, here we are, wholly available. So now, Lord, speak to us that we might have our eyes fixed again on you. For we ask in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please take your seats. And I wonder if you can put your hands together and welcome Peter Markby. Peter's our speaker tonight. And as well as being our speaker this evening, Peter has been a vicar in Southover in Lewes for more years than probably I've been alive.
Not quite.
Because I remember when I was a little boy going over there. How long were you in Southover for, Peter?
25 years, the same church, yes.
25 years at the same church. So when I was a younger, we used to go visit because Peter's my uncle. And it was a great joy to be able to go when I was growing up in Kenya back to Lewes to visit him there. But more recently, Peter's in this stage called retirement, where you don't retire. I think there's a few people here I can see who are in a similar vein. And one of the things that I've been really blessed by is about every month or so, Peter and I meet up and he gives me great pearls of wisdom from someone who's led a church and who's been involved in ministry over many years. So I want to say thank you very much. Really appreciate it.
Okay.
We're going to read from Ecclesiastes. We're going to do it together.
uncle and nephew style. And if you can't find Ecclesiastes, where's Ecclesiastes? I think I found it. It's page 676 in the Bible that you might have just picked up. And this is continuing our series. Remember this, this one thing. We were looking last week at Remember the Poor. And today we come particularly to focus on a verse here in Ecclesiastes 12. But I'm going to read from verse 7 of chapter 11. And then Peter's going to pick it up in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless.
Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few. And those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. When man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the wheel at the well and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the preacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
Shall I pray for us as we come to the scripture? Father, thank you so much for your word. I want to thank you for Peter and the way you've used him in my life in so many ways. And I pray again now tonight that you would use him to speak to us through your word. Give us attentive hearts. Fill him afresh with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, us too, that we might hear and be changed. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's very good to be here. It's a bit of a return trip, actually, because a few weeks ago, months, Andy came and spoke at our men's breakfast, and it was great to have him there. And so because he came to us, I thought I'd better come to you, and that's why you've got me. I feel it's a bit daunting, really, because I'm not even a Baptist, you see, and I know how precious a pulpit is to a Baptist, and you have to go through lots of hoops before they allow you anywhere near it. Last time David kind of let me get this far, but this, I'm not quite sure what's happened, but he's actually allowed me just to get here. And, you know, you're very lucky in the pastor that you have, because he just rolls out members of the family, doesn't he, whenever he's desperate. And last time I was here, of course, he rolled out his father, Mike, my brother-in-law. And Mike is kind of in Premier Division. I'm afraid you've gone now down to the Third Division South with me as your preacher. But anyway, you're here and I'm here. And if you want to leave at any time, I won't be embarrassed. So that's fine. Now, you know, there's some churches that you go to, and when you arrive, you don't take off your jacket because it's wet and it's been raining. I don't know if it was raining when you arrived, but, you know, it's been raining today. But actually, you have to leave at the entrance of the church. You know, your problems, your difficulties, your questions, your pain, and you leave them at the entrance of the church, and then you come in and you have a wonderful time of praise and hallelujahs, and everything is wonderful and everybody's smiling, and then as you go out afterwards, you pick up your problems and you take them home with you. And that church is like that. And people have said to me, Peter, you know, I can't go to this church anymore because, you know, my husband's left me and I'm supposed to be still praising and rejoicing and so happy. And I'm sure that's not a church that's like this here, that you could actually bring your problems into the church and into the worship. And I think the churches that really struggle with this, and there are lots of churches that do nowadays, you know, you have to be on top form to go into them, really forget that places like the Psalms, the writers come and they pour out, don't they, their questions, their anger, their frustrations, everything. They just come up and pour it out in the Psalms. Now, David rang me up a few weeks ago and he said, you know, I'm off to Ethiopia and I've got to preach twice on this Sunday and that's a bit of a fag. Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, yes. He said, I'd be quite pleased if I didn't have to. Would you come? So I said, well, I suppose so. So I came and he said, we're doing this series of remembering special things. And he chucked up one or two at me and I thought, oh, no. He said, why don't you do Remember Your Creator? And he said, just base it on any of the stuff in Ecclesiastes and you'll be all right. And so that's what I'm doing. And if you don't like it, don't blame me, blame him. You see, in Ecclesiastes, we've got this writer who is really down to earth. He's really cynical about life. He sees life as it is and expresses it. And what he sees about life is not good news. It's not hallelujah, praise the Lord, isn't it all wonderful all the time? He says it isn't. It's terrible. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's really bad. And he keeps on saying it. It's meaningless. It is rubbish. And he's very cynical and he's down about life. And he comes and he pours it out to anybody who's stupid enough to listen, but also he pours it out all to God. How stupid and meaningless life is. And actually, that's difficult, isn't it? But actually, it's what many people in our society believe as well today. And much of this is expressed in the writing and in the culture of today. Now, I have to admit that I'm a bit of a cultural Philistine. So I'm not going to go too far into this because I know nothing about it. And that's always a bit dangerous. But about 100 years ago, I know this, that there was an art movement called Dada. And the whole idea of it was that life had no meaning. And so when the artists were painting something, they just got a canvas and they just chucked the paint at it. And when the musicians were playing something, they just played anything at random. And I'm told that they chose Dada as the name for their movement, as it were, because they got a dagger and they jumped it into a French dictionary and it stopped the word Dada, which means a hobby horse. And it means that for them, life was meaningless, and that's what they were expressing by it. And I think for many people today, life is meaningless and pointless. And so the preacher who feels like this much of the time, and actually we do sometimes, or I do, that it doesn't seem much point. And yet in this book, as it is poured out, three things come across about God. That he is the creator God, that he is the sovereign God, and that he is the source of unsearchable wisdom. And I'm just going to look, because the verse that we're looking at, remember the creator in the days of your youth, obviously just focuses on one of those, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. What does it mean that we should remember our creator? Anybody wearing a ring on one of these fingers? Anybody got a wedding ring on? Some of you have got a wedding ring, yes. Yes, I haven't, no, but I am married, yes. Now, the ring that we have doesn't just remind us that on such and such a day we took a fatal step and committed ourselves to somebody for life. What that ring is to say, I am now married. And I should be living out this moment as a married person in relationship to my husband or wife. And so remembering this ring is a thing about remembrance, but it isn't just remembering about the past, it's remembering about the present and the waking that past real now. And that's what we do when we share in communion, don't we? We're bringing something that happened at Calvary into the reality of the present. So when he's talking about remember your creator, he's not just thinking, let's have a nice thought about the fact that we have a creator. He's saying, how does this fact of the creator affect me tomorrow on Monday morning as I go to work? How does it affect me in this terrible situation? How does it affect me, this? So it's a remembering that is bringing that reality into the very center of our lives. And first of all, remember your creator, and therefore remember that you are a creature. In chapter 5 and verse 3, we read this: God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, and you are created. And so we remember that we're created by God, but also we're sustained by him. Every moment, every second, we only exist because of God. And it's Psalm 139, speaks about his thoughts being so important to us because we only exist because of him and we're dependent upon him. And we need to remember that he is the creator and we're the creature. And very often we want things to be the other way round. And sometimes, however, even though we're converted, we sometimes treat him as if he is the creature and we are the creator. And of course that's the basis of human sin, isn't it? That we do that. And we have to recognize that and reinstate him as the creator. Because sometimes, you know, when we're praying, we spend all our time telling God how he should sort out our problems. Don't suppose that happens here, but, you know, in other places, that's what they do, you know. And I do at times, you know. We say to God, we've had all this drought in March. Please send rain. And then he sends rain, and we say, not on Wednesday, not on Thursday, and on Friday afternoon between 3 and 6:30, because we've got some special event. And we spent our time very often when we come to God in prayer, giving him the orders for our lives. And we don't say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. I'm eager to do what you tell me. Please tell me. And we need to do that. There's a kind of schizophrenic attitude at the moment, is that human beings, some people have got this idea, and great, a tremendously high view of mankind. You know, given any problem, given enough time, man can sort it out. Don't worry about global warming. Don't put on the solar panels like we've put on our house. You don't have to worry. We'll find a solution so that it's painless to sort it out. given time, and man has given a really high place. On the other hand, there are other people who are very pessimistic about life, pessimistic about human beings, says that men and women and mankind are just equal to the animals, and really, if we weren't here on earth, it would be much better. Aren't there? There are people who really say this. And of course, Scripture holds these two dichotomies, as it were, together. Says on the one hand that we're equal with the creatures, that we too were made on the sixth day. And so we're like them, and we're fallen. And so it gives us humility from that. But on the other hand, it says that we're made in the image of the Creator God. We're made in the image of the Creator God. We're meant to represent God. You know, instead of Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. So when we say to people, "What you want to know what Jesus, what God looks like, look at Jesus." And if people say, "Well, what's Jesus says?" We say, "Well, you look at me and you'll see what Jesus," do we? That's God's intention. That we should be the ones who show and reveal God by the life that we live. We're made in the image of God because we're his representatives. We have to care for his creation. We've been given that responsibility. And that's awesome, isn't it? And that's how God sees us. And we've been given massive responsibilities to exercise. And those responsibilities give us a right attitude to God and to our responsibility and to ourselves. Not very often we pray, don't we? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And do we expect God just to act? Sure, he will act. But really he's expecting us, who are made in his image, to bring in this kingdom. And to be concerned about the poor, as you are. And the night shelter that I was hearing about, that Dave's helping to run. In those kind of ways, you are bringing in the kingdom. And that's part of being the kingdom people. And of course, that we've been personally made by a loving Creator God. Because he is the creator, we're the creature. We have been made by him. And because of that, we're precious. A lot of thoughts got into why all the riots took place in August last year. You know, lots of reports and things. And they're very, very important, some of these things that are being said. I really wonder if one of the issues isn't what people are taught. You know, our young people, not so young, are brought up with the belief that they just came about almost by chance. That chance is the ultimate thing that lies at the bottom of everything. That life doesn't have any meaning or purpose. And so there's no place for a creator. There's no place for a loving God. There's no place for believing that God has a plan and purpose for us. There's no place for finding security in the grace of God. And we stand alone. I was going to ask what you think the most iconic picture for this generation is, but it's difficult, isn't it? Sunday to ask on Sunday evening. But you know the picture, the scream? Do you know the picture of the scream of a person holding it? That's thought to be the iconic picture. And if I'd thought enough, we'd have had it all up on the screens. But sorry about that. Please forgive me. But no wonder. If life has no meaning and we've just come about through nothing, that actually the scream of pain represents what this nation is all about. And what we, in some areas of life, who's made something really matters. I read the Times. I'm not sure if I ought to give it up because of Rupert Murdoch. But anyway, and here's a headline for Friday's Times. Russian tycoon sues Christie's over artist's signature. And the story here is of this Russian tycoon. He paid £1.5 million for a picture. Because he was told by Christie's that it was made by a famous and prominent Russian artist. Now it's doubted that it was made by that artist. And instead of being worth 1.5 million, it's worth 30,000 K. 30,000. And there's a court case going on about it. Not about how wonderful the picture is, or whether it is artistic, or whether everything else is. It's who made it. And that's the only issue. And my friends, you were made by Creator God, who loves you and who cares for you. And that gives you a sense of value, that the God who came, made the universe, created you. And, you know, read Psalm 139, he didn't drop a stitch when he made you. He created you in your mother's womb. And that gives you meaning. And I think I don't understand that if somebody is here who knows themselves to be made by a Creator God, don't you have a slightly better feeling about themselves and about life than if they think they've just come about through the kind of working of principles and laws but can't see that? And I think that's why it's so important for people to understand this. And so we have been made by, in that kind of way, we've been created by God. And that gives us an agenda and purpose in life. Secondly, remember your Creator when you are young. From our verse. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Here's the preacher saying, remember the Creator when you're young. When you're young in mind, or when you're young in age, you feel self-assured often and confident, and you want to let loose of things and live life to the full, as people always say, and that's good, and it's good. But here's saying, still remember your Creator at that time. Enjoy all the amazing gifts and opportunities that your Creator gives you. But remember that there are gifts given to you, and you're still answerable to Him. We need to recognize our gifts are from God. That is, we're loaned to us from God. We're answerable to Him for those gifts and how we use them. And we need to look at the instructions that God gives us for them and how to use them. And very often people say when they're young, you know, you talk to them, and they say, well, I'm getting a bit older. I'll then think about these things. But sometimes, you know, when we get older, it's not so easy. And so we're told, isn't it, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. But also we need to seek the Lord while he's young, because you never know, do you, what the future will hold. Old age creeps up on us. Illness creeps up on us unexpectedly. Just think of that young man, Fabrice Muamba, a 20-year-old footballer. So healthy, he's playing in a division in a Premier League match. And suddenly, he collapses on the pitch. And if it hadn't been for the fact that there was medics around and a cardiologist in the crowd, he would have been dead at 24. And so we never know. And we need to be remembering our Creator and preparing to have that relationship with him that goes on. I hope you heard and understood that description of old age. That was, you might not have recognized it. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men, it's okay, I've got one foot in the grave. This is very real to me, you know. The grinders cease because they're few. I've got quite a few of mine missing. And it's talking about that, isn't it? When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of, I can't quite hear what you're saying, yes. And you know, and people are afraid of heights and dangers in the streets, yes. Yes, some of us are there, aren't we, already? And will we there be able to have that covenant relationship with God? My friends, we need to be developing, whatever our age is, if we're young or old, deepening our relationship with God, that now is the time to remember our Creator. Thirdly, remember your Creator when you're working. This is based on chapter 2 and verse 24 to 26. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own work. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And the preacher has a lot to say about work. And he sees it very much as meaningless. A person works hard all their life and then dies and has no benefit from it afterwards. And some people are talking like that. You know, why save now? Because you work hard and then when you retire, you haven't got enough money. Why are the strikes being talked about? You know, because what's the point of it all? Will there be enough to live on? What's going to happen? And here it's saying, remember your Creator. Remember that you were made in the image of our Creator God. That he was a worker and so are you. And it's his wish that you should find satisfaction in your work as well. Your work, whether or not it's paid, whether it's recognized as important by yourself, by your neighbors, by other people, by society, whatever you do is God's work. Whatever you do is God's work. That's so important. To recognize that and to accept it. And as you go to work tomorrow, that's a key thing. It's just as important as leading the worship is what, you know, I forgot what your name was. Katie, is it? Yes, Katie does tomorrow morning. Just as spiritual. This is not more spiritual than that. Both are spiritual. In both places, Katie's obeying God. In both places, she's doing what God asks her to do. And yet often, you know, we think what we do here is more important. It isn't. It is working with God there. And it's recognized that. And Paul expresses it like this. Employees, obey your human bosses in everything and do it. Not only when their eyes are on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. He's writing to slaves. He's saying, the Lord Christ you are serving. Employers, provide your workers with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And this principle is true if our daily work is in our home or at school, the factory, or as a volunteer somewhere, leading a church activity or whatever we do. We're in this situation working with God and for God. And that makes it meaningful and significant, doesn't it? It changes our whole attitude to it. Remember your Creator when you're working. And fourth, remember your Creator because he will bring judgment on the world and on us. These two things came from our reading. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes sees. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. For God will bring every word, deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The fact that God is going to judge us and judge our lives and judge our actions gives them value. Because they matter to him, they matter to us. They have importance. And that's true. Why do Ofsted inspectors come into schools? Because what teachers do is so important. It matters. That's why they come. I was once Ofsted examined. When I was in Lewis, we had a church school. I used to go in once a week to speak to those in year six who have volunteered for my RE teaching. And then we had an office inspection, and somebody said, Peter, you'll have to be inspected. I thought, goodness me, I must be ill that week. No. And so I did my teaching, and somebody was there. And in all the years that I'd been in, for years going in there, I never had anybody in. And actually, it was very good. They were quite affirming. I was quite surprised. They said, actually, what you're doing, Peter, is quite good. He said, you could do one or two things better. So I thought, so actually that judgment was fantastic. And judgment is important, and it gives value to who we are and to what we do. And life can be meaningless, and it almost is meaningless. But if what we're doing matters to God, then it has meaning, doesn't it? And so if a high-flying husband or wife has to give up that career in order to look after children at home and find that not very mentally stimulating or emotionally satisfying, it's going to be tough. But it's not going to be meaningless, because God is that saying this really matters and it has value. And when you and I are doing things that we find tedious and boring and almost contemptible, remember your Creator and the fact that what you're doing matters to Him, and that you have a Savior who kneels to wash feet, people's feet. And remember, because God will judge you, you'll be accountable to Him for how you've used the gifts that He's given you. The gift of life, the gift of work, the gift of time, the gift of friends, the gift of children. We're accountable to Him for these gifts. And again, that gives them a real value and importance. And so the man who sells the big issue is important, and the work that he's doing is important. And the person with disability needs the opportunity to use their gifts. Do you think things are deteriorating in this country? Sorry, you've been all there sitting there very quietly. Who thinks things are getting worse in this country? And then I'm going to say, who thinks people are getting better? Say over the last, I was going to say 20 years, some of you haven't been around that long. But anyway, okay, roughly. Right, who thinks things are getting worse in the country over the last 15 years? Do you think things are getting worse? Have got people a bit worse? Okay. Who thinks they've got better? And who's not sure and not prepared to put up their hands? Okay, a lot of you don't know why I preach, but anyway, you don't play your part, so why should I play my part? Of course, in some ways it's got worse. But I'm staggered at the millions and millions of pounds, was it £54 million, that was raised on Sports Relief Day? I'm amazed at the things that are done for people, that people, you know, we can't use the word disability, I'm not quite sure how I'm supposed to describe them, but you know, people who have disabilities have the opportunities widely open. We're so aware of that, aren't we? The amount of money raised for charity, almost every celebrity supports a charity. You know, that crowds are very good things. I'm fed up with Christians who say, it's all rubbish, you know, what's going on. There's a lot of tremendously good things. And we do the Lord disservice not to recognize them and appreciate them and to value that. And so we need to see things in that kind of way. And the things that we do need to be recognized. And we need to also recognize, because God is our judge, it's His judgment that matters. It's not your neighbors. It's not your church leaders. It's not what culture says today. It's what God says that matters. And isn't that a relief if we can believe it? I tell you, I believe it very much up here, but not very well down here. I believe it is true, but I'm so torn by you, and I'm thinking, what is this lot going to think of me when I finish preaching here? You know, I'm like that. And we need to remember, it's only God's judgment that matters. And again, Paul said this, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. And that's quite a statement, isn't it? He says that believing that we'll be judged is a liberating truth for us. It isn't an oppressive truth. It's a liberating truth. And so knowing this fact that God, the Creator, is our judge is not bad news, it's good news. And gives real value and significance to what we do. So remembering our Creator has profound implications for understanding ourselves, for understanding other people, and for understanding the world where God has placed us to serve Him. It's great importance for us and for others as we try to help ourselves and others cope with the sense of meaningless and purposelessness sometimes that we feel about life. And sometimes in our church we can be so focused on the glories of what Christ has done for us in His death and resurrection that we don't actually think enough about the importance of God the Creator. And sometimes our evangelism really doesn't begin there. But the Bible begins with God as Creator. And we need to start there. And when we're talking to people, that's where we have something in common. Because we're all at work. Because we're all creatures. And so remember your Creator. And remember that you're one of His very special creations. Amen.